Jenny came to me many months ago and said that she really felt she got something from God to share with us, and she kept on persisting, and so there's the opportunity for Jenny to share what God put in her heart, I think, a little while ago. So, yeah. Over to you. Oh, we haven't prayed for you. Yeah, let's pray for her. Reach out your hands towards Jenny and, yeah. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for Jenny. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as she brings your word, Lord, that your word would shine through and, Lord, would speak into our hearts and lives, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I actually had the bones of this word. Yeah. Sort me out. Thank you. Had the bones of this word. You know, last summer when I had this heart bypass, and this sermon was swimming round in my head. And even as I was coming out from the anaesthetic, I actually said this sermon to one of the doctors. And she said to me, oh, you'll be all right in a bit. It's great to be able to deliver it. And I hope you find it thought-provoking. Are you enjoying looking at Jesus' parables in Luke's gospel in your growth group? I'm sure, like me in past years, there's some you've majored on. The prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the lost sheep, the lost coins, etc. But there's other kingdom teaching that Jesus was explaining to his disciples that stumped them. They were already struggling with the Pharisees, which we heard from John, weren't evil people, but they held everybody to account to the strict laws of the Old Testament. And also, they were dealing with the Romans who were ruling Israel and were harsh bullies. So here was Jesus explaining a better way to live. And it must have been so hard for them to grasp. And even we find difficult to understand and translate into our 21st century lives. So I thought this morning I'd take another look at one that wasn't straightforward. Something that, if I'm honest, I never quite got. And when we as a group pondered about this particular one, we talked and discussed and, yeah, pondered about it, so I dug a little deeper. Are you looking forward to hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Got a picture, should be coming up somewhere. It's at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Come into the joy of the Lord. Leave the words up a bit. How does hearing that make you feel now? Is it pleasing? Does it put a smile on your face? To look forward, do you think God will say it to you? Is it satisfying? Are you going to hear these words? The anticipation. You've done it. You've worked hard. You've been evangelizing. You've give food out in the food bank. You help and work hard at the lighthouse. You've been on rotas in church. And now, all your hard work is going to be rewarded. I can remember doing a big evangelistic campaign in Elim in the 80s called Jim, Jesus in Me. And it was the time when the government were trying to get people to buy gas shares. They decided to privatize the gas company, but they needed ordinary people to invest in British Gas. And so they ran a TV advert called Ask Sid. I never really knew who Sid was. I think he was just one of the gas men. So Elim headquarters, that was the church that I used to go to, thought we could run a similar campaign called Ask Jim, Jesus in Me. And Jonathan was our pastor at the time. Blame him. No, I'm not, I don't mean that. And it was a national effort. We had badges and balloons and tracts and pamphlets, all with Jim on them. And we at South Elim, that's the church on the corner on the end of Buchanan Road, we were in it big time. And it was a month's campaign. So we booked speakers and all the church were on board. There were about 80 of us. Peter Wardley was the Sunday school superintendent and he got all the Sunday school out. And we bought a mobile microphone and an amplifier on a trolley. Oh, we were high tech. And we leafleted and paraded around Southie, up and down Buchanan Road and all the streets around. And we handed out pamphlets and we were singing and the kids were singing and the kids had got balloons and we'd all got gym badges on. And for a month, we worked really hard. And not one person came. And I was so disappointed and disheartened. And someone said to me to try to cheer me up, God could see all our hard work. We've laid up treasure in heaven. And that's as important as someone being saved. That was in the 80s. And I'm still pondering about that now. But in that comfort of those words, did I still think I'd gone above and beyond? Surely I'd earned some brownie points. It is all about laying up treasure in heaven. Here in this parable in Luke 17, a parable means a story with a meaning, it says, and I'm beginning at verse 7. And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come from the field, come at once and sit and eat? But will he rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. No, it's not about how much we do. We are unprofitable servants. My page is mixed up. It looks right out of notes, but the words are about that big. When we think we are somebody and have done something of praise, these verses are meant to put us straight, to take away any self-importance and merit in our work. If we think we've done something good, it shows a proud spirit. Do we deserve treasure in heaven? I hate the word deserve. It's used all the time these days. It's used on television, things like The X Factor, when you hear people's backstory or sob story. Who determines who deserves something? If we've given to God our substance, our effort, our work, then he becomes our debtor. How can we, the likes of us, enrich him when all gold and silver and minerals and oil and wealth belong to him? He created it all. Even if we've laid our lives down like a martyr or a missionary, what is that to him whose glory fills the heavens and earth? How can the eternal God be in debt to us? How can we place God under an obligation? We are not paying our debts. We don't pay God his due by working hard for him. Psalm 37 says, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Jesus has bought us with a price and we are covenanted with him. We choose to give ourselves over to him voluntarily. And in all that we do, we are unprofitable because we're indebted to him for our very lives. Think back. Are you content with anything you've ever done for him? If you're satisfied with what you do and what you've accomplished, then it's still about you. I've got to the grand old age of over 70. I always tell Evan it's over 70. And although I've run out of energy, and I often look back at the things I've done, and I like to reminisce. I had a great youth group in the 80s. I've always loved working with teenagers. That's my heart. And I loved my youth group. We did all sorts of things. I loved leading worship in the 90s. And I had a good choir in the church. I've been involved in various evangelistic campaigns. I was ordained as a pastor in my middle age, which in Elim in those days, especially for a woman, really was swimming upstream. I worked on a team in Brighton for 7 years, and I pastored in West Brom. I could go on. And as I contemplate my life in Christian service, should I have a sense of pride on my accomplishment? This parable says, I've completely missed the point. It's still about me and what I've done and not being buried in him. So, like the disciples did, we ask for more faith. And Jesus basically says, you don't need more faith. You just need to put your faith to work. Remember he talked about the mustard seed and the mountain? Make your faith work for you. So then what does it mean to be an unprofitable or unworthy servant? When you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And Ephesians puts it like this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Jesus said that we are unprofitable servants, it didn't mean that our service is of no value. Jesus often called his disciples to be productive. But he meant that we gain no bonus or brownie points or get a medal for our service. I don't know, perhaps you have to be over 50 to remember a cartoon that used to be on television called Wacky Races. Oh yeah, some of you are over 50. And Wacky Races was this cartoon, and there was Peter Perfect and Penelope Pitstop and Dick Dastardly. And Dick Dastardly had a dog called Muttley. And he was always chasing a pigeon. I never quite knew why he was chasing this pigeon. But it was always Muttley, the dog, that got the pigeon. But he always wanted a medal. And he was always saying, give me a medal, give me a medal. Yeah, give me a medal. I like reading church history. I like reading church history. Paul always says he don't like church history. In the Middle Ages, a harmful view sprang up that said, Christians could not only gain a certain kind of merit by their works that they performed, but they could even perform works of supererogation by doing heroic action, self-sacrifice, volunteering, giving forgiveness and pardon, gifts of charity, as well as favours. Works that are so valuable that they are Victoria Cross worthy, above and beyond what God requires of his people. And the early church taught that the excess merit from these works of supererogation were deposited in what was known as the treasury of merit. And from there it could be distributed to people in purgatory who were lacking in merit. And the idea was behind the whole controversy over indulgences in the 16th century. And it was a major point of dispute between Protestants and Catholics. Those of you who know British history know our history has always been the struggle between Protestants and Catholics. We go right back to Mary, Queen of Scots, being educated in France and as a Catholic, and she came back to claim a throne. Queen Elizabeth I had her locked up in the Tower of London because she was stuck to what her father, Henry VIII, had told the Pope. He wasn't going to rule England, the King was. And then we look at our British tradition, like the gunpowder plot, where the Roman Catholics tried to bomb all the Protestants in Houses of Parliament. So much of, even now it's going on, even now in Ireland, that's always been the Irish problem, the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. And it all boiled down to the concept that it's possible for believers to perform works that are above and beyond the call of duty. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, but hated what he saw at the Vatican, went home and with much thought and prayer, taught that redemption was all by God's grace and grace alone. And Jesus' words that we've read in Luke and Matthew tell us this clearly. What deed could I possibly do that was not something God required of me in the first place? I have no profit of my own because I earn nothing by doing what I'm required to do. That's why our redemption is completely God and only him. And there's only one thing that I can place before God, and that is my own life. The only thing that can redeem me is not my work, but the work that Jesus has performed for me on my behalf. Jesus freely came to do his Father's will and to submit himself to the law for us. There's a picture, I think, coming on somewhere. Come on, Leon, it's your birthday, you can do it. And it's a cross. There it is. And it says this word, te telestai. I even went on YouTube to look at the proper way to pronounce that. Te telestai. Now, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And in English, it translates, it is finished. It is finished. The sin debt is paid in full. Tetelestai. Let's all say it together. Tetelestai. The first te is quieter than the second te. Te telestai. And it is the most important word that's ever been said in all of history. Right from when human beings started learning how to communicate with each other to now. This word is the word, the most powerful in history. The sin debt is paid in full according to the law. It was said to be used on receipts in business, meaning debt paid in full. In a judicial context for court, it means fully served. In a military context, tetelestai means the battle's won, a word used for triumph and for victory. Tetelestai. That word, I'm hoping it's getting embedded into your brain, is the most important word ever in history. The sin debt is paid in full. Your sin debt is paid in full according to the law. He didn't just come and make a down payment, and so we have to carry on working, paying off installments. It's paid in full. He and he alone is a profitable servant. If we serve out of an effort to earn our way to the kingdom of God, we're deceiving ourselves. The motivation for Christian service is our love for him. Our religion is not our labor, it's our delight. God is not our taskmaster to be served, but our joy, and we delight in working for him. Psalm 37 says, we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gives us the desires of our hearts. That's not a reward, but it's because we're connected with him. He's our father, and we're his kids, and he knows what we like, and he knows what's in our heart, and he wants to bless us. So we don't grow weary and discontented. It's difficult to do work well when it's a drudge. And we serve not to earn salvation, but because Jesus already has purchased salvation for us. And that's the truth behind the verse of the hymn, Rock of Ages. Now, whether you can remember that old hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The writer of the hymn understood that after we've done our best work and effort, we still remain unprofitable servants. Another song we sing, Majesty, Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hand. I don't know whether you know of a 19th century poet called Christina Rossetti, and she wrote a beautiful poem, and we tend to put it to music and sing it at Christmas time. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would play my part. Yet what I can, I'll give him. Give him my heart. No matter how great our service is, we gain nothing by it that we can offer to God to curry his favour. And this is a concept so important to our Christian faith, the joy to be found in giving obedience to God. That the motivation of our obedience should not be a sense of duty. Or, of course, we do sometimes serve out of duty to the church, duty to each other. There are times when we don't enjoy being on Sunday school, or being on sound, or being on camera, or the tea and coffee rota, or cleaning. But we can't just wait until we feel like it. our worship and delight is to serve God. And there are many ways to worship God, not just singing. I had a discussion with my daughter one breakfast time, and she said, there's somebody in church and they're so tone deaf and they've got no sense of rhythm. How can you only worship with music, with singing? And the answer is, there's lots of ways to worship God. We're motivated to serve him out of joy for what he's done for us, and not out of a grim obligation as a mean to gain treasure in heaven. So we are unprofitable servants, at least in this world. But note, the master in Jesus' parable told his servants, afterwards you will eat and drink. And in this simple statement, we find the hint of an idea that Jesus makes clear in Matthew 16. Should be another picture. In the next world, Jesus will reward each according to his works. But note where it says according to. It doesn't mean that our works earn a reward. As people who in and of ourselves are unprofitable, these are the words that the Lord says to those who use their talents industriously. I looked up the word industriously, and it means hard working tirelessly, a willing worker. Well done, good and faithful servant, is God's judgment, God's verdict on grace. The well done of God is given to faithfulness. It doesn't say, well done, good and brilliant servant. For perhaps you've never impressed with your witty words. You've never shone with glitter in the eyes of those who appreciate fame and have built up your ego. It doesn't say, well done, you great and distinguished servants. For perhaps you've never been known beyond your family and friends. You've conscientiously did your best with his few things, and you've never missed an opportunity for being good and being helpful. And you've just been faithful. The same praise was given to the man with two talents as to the man with five. Their status was different, but their reward was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. It was won by both and enjoyed by them both. And it's great to think that even with my few talents, I shall not be excluded from God's praise. But it's my faithfulness that will catch his eye, not my number of talents. I make mistakes and confess my faults over and over before him. I'm not perfect. But he will celebrate me like he did Mary, who anointed his feet with perfumed oil. Jesus said, she's done what she could. And going back to Luke, this short parable, these five verses, Jesus has shown that works are useless in awarding our salvation. But for those who've got faith, they are absolutely required. James says in his letter, faith without works is dead. Faith in Jesus produces good works. Again, Jesus said, you don't need more faith. You just need to put your faith to work. Does faith come by the bucketful? Or what do we mean? Do we mean, make my faith deeper, Lord? I need to trust you more. Our faith is not measured by quantity. How much faith can you get? But by the depth of our commitment. And the disciples also understood that faith comes from God. They prayed to God. And not, it's not something we can muster up ourselves. This parable should cause us to be humble as we do great things for God. And anyone who thinks they've earned some special favour with the Lord because of their good works of service is greatly mistaken, because that is what we're supposed to do. Have you seen the film Nativity? It's on telly every Christmas, and I don't know, most of you, those with kids, have probably seen it, and it's Nativity 1 that I most want to look at, the very first film, Nativity. And there's this film producer in Hollywood, and he's got lots of money and power, and there's these kids and a teacher in Britain, and they're begging him to come and make a film about their school nativity. And even the producer's secretary, who was called Jennifer, I'm just saying, gets involved. And she says, trying to win his favour, "I hang your coat up every morning, and I open and I sort all your mail, and I file everything for you, and I fetch your lunch, and I bring your coffee, and I keep your diary, and I answer your phone." And he says back, "Jennifer, that's your job." You see, even some of the greatest men who've ever lived, such as the Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, John Calvin, John and Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham. I've got the book of God's Generals. I'm sure you can think of other people that are up there. They've not caused God to look with favour on them for the work they've done. Got another picture coming up. I think it's my last picture. And here's a picture of Reinhard Bonnke at his last ever crusade. And this was taken in Lagos, Nigeria. Some of you might have been there. And he preached to 1.4 million over 4 days. And here's my question. Is Reinhard Bonnke a profitable servant or an unprofitable servant in the light of what I've just said? Look at the crowd. He can't offer to God his work. He can offer his devotion. He can offer his faithfulness. And he can offer to God his love. It's only by God's amazing grace and faithfulness he looks with favour upon all those that I've just mentioned and upon us. That's why some translations of scripture call the unprofitable servants the unworthy servants. In ourselves, we have nothing of worth before God. But it's God's love for us that gives us worth. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Therefore, as we move forward doing the work God has commanded us to do, we can only do it by faith. And we must never begin to think that we are of such value to God that he owes us anything. For it is by grace through faith that we are saved, and anything we do for him is the result of our salvation and not the cause of it. The favour God gives us is completely unmerited. We serve out of a love to the relationship with Jesus and not out of an anticipation of the reward. And a relationship with Jesus is based on the grace of the master and not on the worth of the servant. We are unprofitable servants. I started by telling you that in my 70s, I looked back on all the things that I'd done through my life in Christian service. And now I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And he did exactly the same. As he approached the end of his life, he was probably over 70, and he only had 24 hours in his day, the same as us. And he probably got out of bed with aches and pains. And he sat and reminisced over all the things that he's done in his life. Here he is under house arrest in Rome, and he wasn't allowed to go out, but he sat and wrote letters to all the churches that he'd founded when he'd got energy around the Mediterranean. And he wrote to the Philippian church. And they say that this letter that he wrote to the Philippians, only four chapters, is the one that shows his heart the most. And Paul says this in Philippians 3. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Read that line again. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So here's a question. Was Paul an unprofitable servant? I told you to be thought-provoking. Going to leave that one with you. God will be happy on that day when we stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we know that it will be all your amazing grace to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and showing that love to others as ourselves, which will bring glory to you and to your name, and it will bring joy to us. Thank you.